Come on in, folks. So good to see you this morning. Glad you could be here. Boy, what happened? Everybody's on vacation or something? Are we starting early? Maybe a minute or two earlier than our normal late starting time. But let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the privilege to be here today. Thank you for the power in the Word of God and the gospel of Christ. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. These things, Lord, help us. They strengthen our faith and purify us. We thank you especially for the ultimate cause of our purification, that once for all sacrifice of Jesus, our Savior. We acknowledge him today, Lord, as our God, as our risen Lord and Savior. He is the one who is our head. And we want to ascribe all honor and power and glory and blessing to his name, to whom all of that is due by right, by title, by very essence. Now, Lord, may our time be sweet together, but also honoring and a blessing to you. Help us as we sing and pray and preach the Word of God today. We pray if there's others coming on the way that you'll grant them safety along the roads. We pray also, Lord, for the events of this afternoon, that you'll bless the concert that is being put on at Hiawatha Bible Church with some of our folks participating. May we enjoy that, and may your name be honored as well in that ministry. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your hymnals, let's turn to 796. 796, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. And let's stand and sing as if we mean it, because I hope we do.
Let's stand as we sing together. 796.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. At the need of my heart, shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away. Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace, he did proper, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now of a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions of mine. Because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe, rich in eternal and blessings, eternal from his precious hand.
In our hymn books to hymn number 63. Hymn number 63, Glory to His Name.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood of mine.
Going to have many more years to hold little boys while I'm singing hymns, at least my own, so I rejoice in that opportunity some of you saw I was able to take. I've been doing that lately. What a blessing to sing these songs, I think. And even if you're not familiar with them, the notes and the words are there, and we can learn them together and enjoy the glory. That was the theme today, obviously, the singing about the glory of His name and glory to His name. I'm glad for those songs. I hope you are as well. I'd like to share a couple of announcements this morning. I have a couple that aren't in the bulletin. I just thought I would mention that there are some sheets on the back baptistry cover there, as well as in the hallway, that have your information. And I hope that information is correct, because we're going to try to print a new directory soon. So if you have any incorrect or missing data there, if you would please fill that in or correct it, I would certainly appreciate it. And don't be shy about sharing birthdays, too. I like to send an email or give a call on somebody's birthday, not to embarrass them or anything, but just to let them know we're thinking of them and praying for them that day especially. So please do fill that information in if you would. Also, some of us you'll see walking around bent over or limping today from basketball last night. We did have basketball again kind of late start here. Some of us are not in the shape we should be, so last night was a good trial run. But in any case, we want to invite you to that Saturday evening next, Lord willing and weather permitting, as they say, at 6:30 at the Parsonage. And we do have a much improved court, although the resident of the house hasn't painted the lines yet, so we're kind of making it up as we go, but it's fun anyway. So take note of that if you're in that in the mood for playing a little basketball or even just watching and laughing at all the funny things that happen. That'll be good as well. Well, I want to welcome you, especially on this Lord's Day, end of June already. We're about halfway through the year. We have a number of events going on today. Immediately after this service, my wife and I have invited the single folks, college and career types, to join us just down the hall here in this room for lunch. And so I hope that you're able to stay for that. Even if you didn't bring anything, you're still welcome. We, as I always say, run low on food. I'll go run out and get something very quickly. And the most important part is the fellowship and getting to know one another and grow together in the Lord. So please take advantage of that opportunity. And we have, I think we'll have plenty of food of what I know already. But as I say, if we don't, we'll certainly make up for it. Then after that, at 3:30 at Hiawatha Bible Church, we have the opportunity to participate this year in their sacred music concert. So it's not like the Singspirations that we've had before with them, where we're doing a lot of singing, but they have some musicians there as well as ours who are partnering together to do a number of songs and very good quality music. And so we hope that you can make it for that at 3:30. Following that will be a light meal. And we've been tasked to help with that. I think we have most everything we need, but you can see my wife briefly afterwards to make sure about that. And as a result of that, we will not have an evening service here tonight because that afternoon service will be our evening service. So take note of that and don't come here at 6 o'clock tonight. We probably won't even be done. Maybe, I don't know, dinner will be getting done around then or sometime. But in any case, that's what we'll be planning this afternoon. If you would like to carpool up there, the bus will be going, and 2:45 will be the time to arrive here at the church, and we will leave shortly thereafter. So come by 2:45. We can put 14 or so people in the bus, and any others we can pack in the vans or cars that come as well, and then we'll save on gas money that way and enjoy some good fellowship. You know, after the Singspirations on the bus, people usually continue singing on the way back down to Ann Arbor, so it's kind of a fun time. Well, I think I will let you look at the rest of those. Just encourage the young people to keep working on your Bible memory verses and also attendance at the church here so you can get the maximum scholarship. Camp is July 19 to 24 that week, so please be working towards that, and we'll see how much scholarship you can get between now and then. Okay. Brother Bill, did I forget anything? I asked him to remind me of something, and I already remembered it, so he's out of a job now. All right, good. I'm going to invite Naomi, if she will come, and play the offertory, and the men, they'll come up and take the offering that you want to offer for the Lord's work today. Thank you, gentlemen. take our hymnals and turn right to the inside, front cover, from the Genevan Psalter 1551, and sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." I know we all know the words, but just in case you don't, we'll sing this together. Okay, just without the instruments, just join us all together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Father in heaven, we give that to you as our sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving honor to your name. You have given, Lord, all these blessings, and we give a portion back to you. We really are just unlending that which you've lent us. God, we thank you for giving us strength and energy and the power to get well. And Lord, as we give back this bit, we ask that it will be used to spread the gospel and to sanctify the saints even further, to be presented perfect before your throne. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Okay, for our scripture reading this morning, I just want to read the context surrounding the passage that we'll be speaking from in 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse number 12, 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. I wanted to ask you to join me in prayer again. I have a number of things to pray for this morning from our pastoral prayer time. And I just want to join my words with your hearts as we pray for folks associated with our church this morning. Father in heaven, again we bow before you. We ask that you will not allow us to make this just a routine or ritual, but genuinely praying from our hearts together. Lord, this morning I want to pray for Kevin Collins. I haven't seen him yet today. I want to ask that you will bless in the treatment that he has for his cancer this week. We pray for his wife and his three-year-old son as well, Jackson, Lord, that you will help them as they endure this ordeal, and we pray that the treatment will be indeed effective. We pray for you to encourage their hearts and cause them to rest and trust in you in the midst of this. We also want to remember before you today a dear friend who has been with our church in the past and we've seen some of late, Jennifer Bauerbank, with the difficulties that have come upon her again with this cancer that she had before. We ask that of whatever nature those difficulties are, that you will help the doctors to assist her. But we pray more than that, that you'll help her to trust you, to see her faith to grow and flourish in the midst of this trial as well. Lord, we rejoice this morning that we can see Jean Bittner in our midst as well. Thank you that you have restored her to us again today, even though she was unable last weekend to join us. We pray, Lord, for the medications also to be effective for her, but that you will help her as she sees how you deal with her and how you permit her to fall through these trials. That again, also, she would experience joy, delight in you in spite of the trials, because she knows that they work a far more weighty glory in heaven. Lord, many of us are praying for and hoping for friends that we're evangelizing to be saved. There are many names we could recite before you here. But Lord, we pray for each one. I pray for those of us that are ministering to them, that you will give us a full dependence on you, that you will give us words that will be appropriate for the occasion. You will give us power in our witness, that you will give us pure lives that will be a testimony in and of themselves to what the gospel has done in our lives. We ask, Lord, this morning for our folks who need employment, that you will grant them that, that you will provide richly to your people according as their need is, not that they would be able to expend it on their wants, but that all of their needs would be met. They'd be able to provide food and shelter and clothing and help to advance the work of the church and have something wherewith to be generous and to lend and to give in benevolent ways. Lord, I also want to pray for our young people in the church. Think of the Vacation Bible School. Lord, we need your help to bring many children in. We need your help to Brother Kerwicki, who will be teaching the children in the large group sessions. We need your help that you will work in the hearts of these young people and draw some of them to a saving knowledge of Christ. I also want to pray for the college campus ministry at the University of Michigan, that you will give the people that are working in that ministry fruit for Brother Bennett, for Brother Carnes. Brother Yanga has been involved in that as well. Lord, give them souls for their hire, as the saying goes. Fruit of souls in this day and age. Difficult ministry there. But we pray you'd give them success by your Spirit. Pray also, Lord, for the youth group and especially Brother Bill's efforts with them. Also, Andy and Anna. And pray that you'll prosper their teaching and activities with the young people. And Lord, for camp, that this also will have a lasting and beneficial impact upon them. Lord, one of our missionaries we're reminded to pray for this week, for Pastor Reddy in South Africa, in Durban, Malvern area, for his wife Cynthia. We pray for their ministries to the elderly folks there and the two churches that they're taking on in ministry as well. We pray for Cynthia's face and the difficulty she has with that palsy and the nerve problem there. We pray also, Lord, for their daughter Lorraine. We pray that the surgery that she will have will be successful to remove this goiter. And you'll just help her, Lord, even though she's lost her husband to somewhere, some other woman or something he's left. We ask that you will bless her and strengthen her and help her with the children. Now, Lord, I also just want to pray back again to the notion of our children. and we see so many dangers surrounding in school and in life and in the media. And so we pray, Lord, not only for their physical health, but also for their spiritual health and well-being. Lord, help us as parents to be parents. Help us to fulfill the command of Deuteronomy 6, that we teach them all the words of this law, of this book, of the Bible. And we do so in every opportunity that we can find. We do not allow them to escape out of the nest without being fully exposed to the truth of God. So help us, we pray this morning. Thank you for allowing us the privilege to pray through Jesus. He's given us this way, commanded us to make use of it through faith. And we pray in His name, knowing that anything we pray in His name and according to Your will, from a fervent heart, a righteous life, You will hear and answer in accordance with Your perfect will. Thank You for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to invite my wife again. She's scheduled to share her special music. Oh, no. Wait a minute. I am mistaken. The schedule has been changed out from under the bulletin. So, Anna, we welcome you to come and minister to us. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's turn to 309 for our next hymn together. 309, Fill All My Vision. Let's stand as we sing, and children can be dismissed with our song. 309.
Studying in 1 Peter chapter 4, as I mentioned earlier today. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse number 12. I don't know how this has happened, but we have come to the 32nd message in our series on this book, 1 Peter. It will be 6 to 8 more, so perhaps 40 altogether, here as we walk through the text paragraph by paragraph. I don't want you, though, to miss the point that Peter's trying to get across to his audience by means of our in-depth study to lose the forest for the trees. He does say in chapter 5, verse 12, one chapter ahead of where we are this morning, that he is writing by Silvanus, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So he's writing to these folks to encourage them that indeed, even though they are suffering, this is, their situation does represent the true grace of God. God's grace does not exempt us from suffering. To the contrary, actually, it may encourage us in our suffering and cause us to suffer, as we'll see in just a moment this morning. But as I read chapter 4 and verse 12, if you go back there now and following, I got the sense this week that the text just seems a little bit foreign. It seems to be talking about an unfamiliar situation. What is the fiery ordeal that Peter is talking about? Do we ever experience this sort of thing? What does it mean to partake in Christ's sufferings? I thought He suffered and the passion of the Christ was over. Do we suffer reproach for Christ? Are we blasphemed for His name? What is this all about? Peter, as he returns to his theme of the true grace of God and suffering, returns to this idea of suffering itself, as he's dealt with a number of times in 1 Peter. And he's talking here in particular about Christian-type suffering, I call it, or persecution-type suffering. Not general suffering, such as sickness or calamity, although these principles that we'll learn here, some will apply to more general suffering. But this is Christian suffering in particular. Do you ever suffer that kind of suffering? Suffering because you're a Christian specifically? That's what I'm talking about. Reproach for the name of Christ. Mostly it's, I mean, for me it's just been mild rebukes and reproaches and name calling when out witnessing or something like that. How about you? How about these people in this audience? Boy, oh boy, they were really facing problems, facing great difficulties. You think about persecution they suffered under Nero in Rome, or persecution under some of the Roman emperors for the first couple hundred years of the church. Wow. That's why I asked the question, doesn't this seem a little bit foreign to you as you read it? I guess the common theme is to bash us over, ourselves over the head and say, well, since we're not suffering enough, we must not be Christian enough or something. Maybe that's true. Maybe we're not. Maybe the church today is not really doing what it should be doing. Maybe the church should be more like a Jeremiah. You know, people hated him. He told them the truth and they couldn't take it, so they threw him into a pit and wanted him to die. You know? What if we stood up as a church and put out the stop sign to some of the things that are happening in our society today and said enough is enough, we're not going to take any more. You know? Maybe we're just a little bit too passive. I don't know. That doesn't say that all will experience the same exact suffering. It does say there in verse 13, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. So some will partake to that to a greater extent and some to a lesser extent. And another common theme is that we could really think about, you know, are we going to suffer in this land? Or perhaps one or more of you will go to a foreign land as a missionary. Maybe you will suffer for Christ there. We shouldn't think that we're immune from it, even while we're very blessed to be in the land in which we find ourselves. But this isn't the Millennial Kingdom, friends. We're not there yet, as good as things might seem to be. Peter, as we walk through these verses this morning, will tell us what our response should be to suffering. And I've titled the message, Christian Response to Suffering, but I really should have said the Christian's response to Christian suffering, particularly that kind of suffering that has to do with you being a believer, not general calamity, sickness, you know, evil and all of that, but specifically persecution for the cause of Christ. And here Peter explains how we should deal with it. And he first says in verse number 12, expect it. That's how we should deal with it. Number one is we should expect this persecution type of suffering. We see that in many places in the Scriptures. I'll just read a couple of them to you. In John 15, the Bible says, in verse number 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, yes, all those that will to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, will be persecuted. 1 John 3, 13 tells us we should not be astonished or surprised or marvel if the world hates us. Philippians 1:29 tells us it's not only been granted us to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His sake. Doesn't sound like a prosperity gospel here, does it? It sounds like a gospel which gives us the real possibility of suffering. So, as Peter says, do not think it strange concerning this fiery trial that you are experiencing, this fiery ordeal. Not to be thought strange at all. That word strange is interesting. It's from the word from which we get our root xeno, X-E-N-O. You've heard of that. This xeno thing here is a fiery trial which is strange in the sense of like foreign. You know, it's outside of our experience in a sense, and we think that doesn't belong. Christianity and suffering just don't seem like they go together, the readers might have said. But Peter is writing to them to disabuse them of that knowledge, that idea, and say, really, Christianity and suffering often go hand in hand. That doesn't make the trial more palatable, per se. It's still a fiery ordeal. It still tries and tests our faith. It can be an occasion for strengthening our faith, or it can be an occasion for grumbling, of course. But why does this come about? Well, simply because the gospel is offensive to people. Even, I was thinking of this last couple of days, even a believer who is walking in sin, let me say a professing believer, who is walking in sin can be offended by the truth of the gospel momentarily. If they're a real believer, they're going to get themselves straightened out. They're going to repent of their sins and turn back to the Lord. But you've faced that before, haven't you? Somebody you think, man, that person's really genuine. He's a believer. But he gets off the track. He does something he shouldn't be doing. He's caught in a sin. He's confronted. And what? Doesn't want to hear it. Doesn't want to hear about it. Doesn't want to be corrected. Doesn't want to have a suggestion that maybe he needs to consider his ways. But especially for the unbeliever. That's what I'm thinking about here this morning, because they are the ones that bring us these kind of Christian or persecution type of suffering. Why is the gospel so offensive? It just rubs us the wrong way, doesn't it? In our human nature, telling us that we're sinful and we do wrong things. Nobody likes to think that about themselves. The gospel tells us we deserve eternal punishment for our sins. That verse we always go back to, the wages of sin is death. Christ died taking the wages of sin upon Him. The gospel is offensive because it tells us we can do nothing to save ourselves. We can't work our way out of our sin problem. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. The gospel is offensive because it suggests that God, it tells us, not just suggests that God loves us and in grace provided help for us. I don't need help. I can handle it myself. You know, keep God out of this. I don't need Him. That's the offense of the cross. Jesus died to pay for our sins. Jesus. Some, you know, rabbi, even if He did exist, how do we know what He even said? You know, that's the offense of the gospel. The gospel tells us we have to repent of our sins and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I like my sins. I don't like Jesus, you know. I don't want to hear that. All of these things, you're telling somebody, when you confront an unbeliever and you present these things to them, it's like they're saying, you know, that's white, and you're saying it's black. It's just everything's opposite. They don't want it. We're saying when we tell somebody the gospel message that you and I both, but you as an unbeliever, need to approach Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we're not offering Him just as your Savior. We're saying He's your Lord too. That you must bow to Him, the Son of God, and call upon Him to save you. That's in short the gospel. We are sinful. God made a way to pay for our sins through Christ's death and resurrection. We must admit our sinfulness, believe in Jesus, call out to Him, confess our sins, and call out to Him in faith as our Lord and Savior. But people don't like to be told they're wrong. Remember back in earlier in chapter 4, when you leave that lifestyle of sin, remember when Peter said it's sufficient, it's been enough of our lifetime in the past walking in sin. Too much already. But these people that you're leaving behind, your old cronies, think it's strange that you're not running with them to the same excess of debauchery and dissipation. And they speak evil of you because you've left. By your leaving that lifestyle, you're condemning it. You don't even have to say a word. You just say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I refuse. And they say, well, why? You know, what's gotten into you, goody two-shoes? You know? You are, by that action itself, condemning them. But as you share the gospel with them, even worse. And so they hate that. They don't want to be told they're wrong. They hate God or the concept of God, even if they believe that He exists. And so they, instead of taking it out on God, of course, which they can't see or touch, they take it out on believers. I'm thinking of the passage in Revelation 12, where you see there a picture of the dragon, Satan, being cast out of heaven. He can't have access to God anymore. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, the Bible says there. And then he tries to go after the woman there in chapter 12 as a picture of Israel, that one that bore the Messiah. But God delivers her into the wilderness, so the dragon can't get to her there, to Israel. So what does he do? Well, if you can't get to God and you can't get to Israel, then you get to people that believe in Christ. Right? If you can't get to the man, you get to his kids. And that's what Satan was doing there in Revelation chapter 12. And the same thing here. You can't get at God as an unbeliever. You hate the gospel, so you take it out on God's children. The next best thing, obviously, get the kids if you can't get the man. So they do that, and that's why they don't like us. They don't like the gospel or followers of Christ. The world hates that. So we are to expect this. We are diametrically opposed to the world. Our faith is, our lifestyle is, our gospel is. In the sin of the world, they don't like it. So we're expecting persecution type of suffering. Just set it in your mind. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that an unbeliever acts like an unbeliever. Don't be surprised that a sinner sins. Don't be surprised that the world hates you because it hated Christ before it hated us. Secondly, Peter says in verse 13, not only to expect the persecution type of suffering, but also to rejoice in it. Instead of being surprised, we should rejoice in it. Now that sounds really weird. Okay? That sounds very strange. This text sounds a little foreign to your ears. We need to really hear this. In Acts 5:41, the apostles have been hauled before the Sanhedrin for the second or third time. And remember the advice of Gamaliel and that whole scene that unfolds there. And so at the end of the day, they beat the apostles and command them not to preach Christ anymore. And the apostles leave and they rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now let me ask you this. Would you do that? Would you be able to do that? What we're doing today is trying to tune up our understanding of Christian suffering so that it's set in our mind to expect it and also to rejoice if and when we receive it. Now, they didn't rejoice, notice. I wish we could turn there, but we don't have time to do all these passages this morning. They didn't rejoice in spite of their suffering. Catch that thought. They rejoiced in their suffering because it was a sign of their partnership with Jesus in His mission on the earth. They suffered such disgraceful handling by the Sanhedrin, that Jewish council. But actually, Jesus Himself had suffered the same kind of disgraceful, shameful treatment at their hands just a little bit before this, a couple of months earlier perhaps. Stephen would later be martyred at the hands of these same criminals, really, Jewish leaders, sinners, unbelievers. Acts chapter 7 teaches us that. So the church is in the midst of a very difficult and pressure-filled time in Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And yet they are rejoicing, not just in spite of their suffering, but because of their suffering. Now, how can we rejoice in suffering? Well, one, we could rejoice in suffering because it develops Christian character in us. That song that Anna sang was just perfect for the message this morning about the testing in life and focusing on the cross in the midst of that and so on. So we can rejoice in suffering because of what it does for us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you can be perfect and entire, complete, mature, lacking nothing. We can also rejoice in suffering because we know God has something better for us down the line. So we see that it develops our character. We know that God has something better for us down the line. But in Peter's words, a third thought here in terms of rejoicing and suffering is that we're rejoicing because we become a partner with Jesus in His own suffering. To the degree that we suffer, we share in His sufferings. And by the way, He suffers with His people. You remember, I think this applies to a larger situation than just the Apostle Paul. Saul at the time, Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Jesus speaks out from heaven and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, Jesus was in heaven at the time. How could Paul be persecuting him? Well, he was persecuting Jesus because he was persecuting Jesus' brothers and sisters in the faith. That is, his church, his sons and daughters, as it were. And so he suffered with them. We really, in a sense, are substituting for Christ in taking his sufferings. Now, that's another strange idea, right? Because we always think Christ substitute for us, which he did. In a unique way that can never be repeated, he stood in our place to take upon his shoulders the sin debt of the world. But he left. And he says, "Now you're my ambassadors. So the suffering that they would dole out to me, that's going to go to you." You see? So you're, in a sense, standing in his stead. You're asking the world to be reconciled to Christ. We beg you in Christ's stead to be reconciled. And you may also, in Christ's stead, in his place, take some of the suffering along with it. It's interesting that this word partake in verse 13, I don't have my Greek text in front of me, but I think I'm remembering this correctly. That partake is koinoneo. You recognize that verb? Koinonia. It's the word fellowship. It's sharing. You are sharing a part of that suffering that he partook of as well. Paul would say, he's actually glad that he can fulfill the measure of Christ's sufferings. Like there's a certain amount of suffering that has to happen, and Paul is helping fill that up, and when it gets to its full point, then that'll be all the suffering that the church will have to endure. He's partaking of that and glad, in a sense, that he can do that. Now, this suffering with Christ really gives us assurance that we are indeed partakers with him, not only in suffering, but also in his death, burial, and resurrection. It gives us assurance of our own salvation when we suffer with him. It's like earlier in chapter 4, remember when we said Guthrie, who was to be martyred in just a few moments there at the, actually by hanging, I believe. And he said, "Friends," in his last speech, it's been set before me, suffering and what? Sin. And I have chosen the suffering part, not the sin part. You see, when you choose suffering, when you suffer with Christ, you're actually giving testimony, "I'm done with that old life. I'm done with sin. I'm not going to have any more to do with that. I would rather suffer for Christ than to experience the pleasures of sin for the short season that they will be available to me. Christ suffered first and was brought into His glory, and likewise, we also will suffer first and be brought into glory with Him. We follow the same kind of route, and we says in verse 13 here that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So we partake with Christ in His sufferings now and have the future hope that we will be able to participate with Him in His glory later. You see? So we rejoice in that. So this is real rejoicing. This isn't just the paste-on smile in the midst of suffering. But it is being glad that we can suffer with Him, the assurance that that brings, and the end result that we will be able to rejoice with exceeding joy when His glory is revealed, because we're not only going to share in His sufferings now, but we're going to share in His glory later. He's going to share that with us. I also mentioned earlier that it does say here that to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. So not everybody's called to the same level of suffering. But to the extent that you do, then to that extent you can rejoice. Well, that's kind of strange. More suffering equals more rejoicing, doesn't it? Okay, so we have to expect persecution type suffering. Secondly, we have to be able to rejoice in it. Verse 14 gives us the third point. We have to glorify God through it, through this persecution type suffering. Such suffering, verse 14 says, brings reproach, brings blasphemy. Let me read the verse again. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. So at the same time, when somebody hurls insults at you, that's what it means to be reproached. When they speak evil of you, then you are being insulted indeed. Your God is being blasphemed. But at the same time, in the same moment, God treats that as a blessing for you because of your connection with Jesus Christ. Blessed are you for, see why? The Spirit of God rests upon you. Such experiences again offer further assurance to us that we are indeed indwelt by the Spirit and have His presence continually dwelling or resting with us. That's what it says when it says He rests upon you. That's a present tense, continually. He continues to rest upon you. You're taking this suffering as just another instance, or not instance, but proof that you are in Christ and that His Spirit rests upon you. And by that means, you're blessed. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 10 and 11, remember that passage? Blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's because you've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and are expecting the kingdom of His Son in the future. You will participate in that. So it is a blessing to be persecuted because it means you're not with the world anymore. You're with Christ now. And that's a good thing. If you have recognized your own moral bankruptcy and need for Jesus Christ to pay for your sins and to give you eternal life, your utter need for Christ, then the realization that you are suffering with Christ can only be a joy to your soul. Does that make sense? If you've recognized over here, look, I have nothing. I am dead in my sins. But now I move over here and I'm in Christ and I'm suffering persecution for that. I can rejoice in it because it means that I know that I'm not there anymore. I'm here. I'm in Christ. And thank God for that. Now, sometimes people who are suffering say, or claim that they're suffering for Christ when in fact it's the farthest thing from it. They are suffering for their sins. And that's what the next verse, verse 15, says or cautions us about. Don't think that every kind of suffering that you can experience is this kind of Christian or persecution type suffering that we've been talking about. Peter has alluded to this before in a couple of other verses, but here really hits it home. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's affairs or other people's matters. And so he says, basically, Peter does here, do not sin, because with that you will suffer the punishment kind of suffering. Get the difference. There's a persecution type of suffering. You're suffering simply because you're a Christian. You're doing the right thing. Over on the other hand, though, is the punishment kind of suffering for doing the wrong thing. If you're beaten for your faults, there's nothing good about that, he says earlier. But if you are persecuted for Christ, that's a blessed thing. I've given a list here of sins. I've followed kind of the Ten Commandments and added a few others in. I reflected some of the New Testament teaching. But the point of this list is simply for you to check up on yourself and say, am I suffering as a consequence of these sins? As a consequence of idolatry, or, as Paul says, I think it's Colossians, greed amounts to idolatry. Are you suffering as a result of participating in carved images of other gods? Are you being punished because of a misuse of God's name, either in your speech or in thought or in writing? You know, how often do I, you know, I was reading something the other day, just in secular media. It said, it was about the Apple iPhone. It said something like, Lord knows something. I'm like, that's just a vain use of the name of God. The person in the story wasn't reflecting any truth of God at all. Just using the phrase in an empty fashion. How often we do that? Are we suffering because we're dishonoring to our parents in practice or in our hearts? Are we suffering, and I put bold murder here because he calls that one out specifically in verse 15. Do not suffer as a murderer or hatred, which amounts to murder. You know, the fellow who kills an abortion doctor, he better not be thinking he's being persecuted. He's committed murder. And so he has just got to take the suffering. Adultery, are you suffering because of that? Sexual sin, maybe the disease that came from that or the grief that comes from it. Lust amounts to the same thing. Are you suffering from that? Is your mind filled with all that which is unholy and unclean and shouldn't be there? Have you stolen something? Are you jealous, covetous? Are you living a life of lies, of giving false testimony, deceiving your brothers and sisters, your family, misleading your authorities? I've added some more things here. Have you married an unbeliever? The Bible clearly says, no, 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 do not do that. Don't even start down that path by dating an unbeliever, please. But there's consequences for that sort of thing. But don't think that you're suffering as a Christian just because you're suffering consequences for those sins that you've done. Now, he adds here also this idea of a busybody, meddling. The word actually is only used here, and it's very difficult to put a crisp definition on. Some have suggested it may be a more serious sin like spying or concealing stolen goods. I know you ask, how do you get that out of that word? Well, you look at the spelling of the word and the makeup of it, and you can sort of see that. But, you know, being a busybody doesn't seem quite of the same nature as a murderer or a thief. So some have said, maybe it's concealing stolen goods or spying or something. But in any case, you understand that Peter's point is, don't be involved in these sins. Because, well, actually what he's saying is, don't suffer for these things. And by that, he's actually, in effect, saying, don't do them. If you're suffering for these kinds of sins, There is a sense in which you ought to be ashamed. See verse 16 here. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But if you're suffering these things, you should be. Because these are things you're not supposed to be doing. If you're continuing in these sins, there's no comfort to be found in Peter's letter here. He's not going to give you help in your suffering. If you're experiencing the penalties or repercussions, those things are not persecution. So get off the persecution complex. If you sinned, take it like a man and deal with the consequences. Of course, you can ask God for help in the consequences. Help me to deal with the consequences. Help me not to grumble and complain about the consequences. We call it not persecution, we call it justice. The murderer is in jail because of justice, not persecution. So Peter is saying, don't do that stuff. If you're suffering, don't be suffering for the wrong reasons. Be suffering for the right reasons. So he contrasts that in verse 16 with suffering not as a criminal, but as a Christian. This is one of three places in the Bible that actually use the word Christian. The other two are in the book of Acts. Acts 11 and Acts 26. You can look those up offline if you'd like. You know, if you're put in jail for your testimony, you don't need to be ashamed about that. If you're put in the stocks and put on public display like they used to do, you don't need to be ashamed about that. Even though that normally would be a very shameful thing, right? It's a shameful thing to say, I had to spend the night in jail, you know, to sober up. Shameful. But if you're put there because of your testimony for Christ, you don't have to be ashamed at all. If you get an F on a paper that you turn in because your teacher doesn't like your Christian perspective, don't be ashamed about that. Even though normally failing in a class is a shameful thing. We should work hard and do well. But these normally shameful things take on a totally different character when they are suffered for the cause of Christ. You don't need to be ashamed about those things. Now, it takes a good mindset to not be ashamed. But beyond that, Peter tells us not to be ashamed, but also glorify God in it. Well, being ashamed is not glorifying to God. Complaining is not glorifying to God. Being mad at God is not glorifying to God. Instead, in the midst of it, you can praise God and magnify Him. Thank Him for counting you worthy to suffer shame for His name. You can be glad that you're a partner with Jesus in that suffering. Let me take you to a couple of places that talk about this idea of being ashamed because of suffering. And particularly in 2 Timothy, if you just turn your Bible back a few pages there, go before Hebrews and find 2 Timothy a couple of books back. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Paul tells Timothy, go back to verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. See, Paul's suffering. He says, don't be ashamed of that. You don't be ashamed of that. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul, verse 11, says he's been called as a preacher and apostle to the Gentiles. He says in verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him until that day. Verse number 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. Listen to Paul's words. He says, I am not ashamed. Onesiphorus was not ashamed, and neither should you be ashamed for the gospel, even for suffering for the cause of Christ. Don't be ashamed that the minister of the gospel is in jail for preaching Christ. Go and help him. Onesiphorus did that. Don't be ashamed if you're the one sitting in the jail cell for Christ. Instead, glorify God in it. And Timothy, don't be timid about this, because you may suffer as well, and I don't want you to be ashamed. I've listed a number of other verses there in the bullet points on the back side of the notes for you to look at about this whole area of suffering and Paul's attitude about it, how he wasn't ashamed of it, but actually glorified God on that account. He was not ashamed of the message of Christ. He was not ashamed of suffering for Christ. He says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's Romans 1:16. He's not ashamed of suffering for Christ. He's not ashamed of the message of Christ, because he's not ashamed about Christ. Remember, Jesus, in several passages in the Scriptures, I'll turn to one in Mark chapter 8, verse number 38, commands us not to be ashamed of Christ. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we're not to be ashamed of suffering. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. We're not to be ashamed of Christ. And that's really what drives this whole attitude of not being ashamed and being able to glorify God in the midst of suffering. We don't pray for suffering per se, but I pray for some of the benefits of suffering for us, that our faith would be real, that we would not be a church that's just a shell, but that we would have a heart not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And maybe the only way that God can work that is through some suffering for us, some persecution. I hope that He will work it apart from persecution in some measure this morning, simply by you hearing and heeding the testimony of Scripture. Much easier to learn this way. I always say this. I'd rather learn it this way from the Book of God than by the School of Hard Knocks. But if you do have to learn by the School of Hard Knocks, remember what we've learned this morning. Expect suffering. Don't be ashamed about it. Rejoice in it. And don't be suffering for wrongdoing, but for being a Christian. That's the glorious kind of suffering. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's our desire indeed that we would be good models and examples of this, of the truth of this passage in our own lives. That we would be able to show others that we are genuine, that we belong to Christ because we fellowship in His sufferings instead of the pleasures of sin in this world. Lord, we sort of said this morning that this passage seems a little foreign to us because we live in many ways a life of ease and apart from physical abuse for our testimony for Christ. But perhaps there is someone here today who finds it totally foreign and wonders how in the world can this be true. Perhaps, Lord, that person realizes that they too have felt the offense of the gospel and realize now that they must call on Christ to be saved, to become part of the suffering few who are not ashamed of Christ, rather than to be part of the wide and broad way of the world that leads to destruction. Lord, I pray that you will work in that person or person's heart this morning, convincing them of the truth of the Word of God, and that they would call out to you as their Savior and Lord this morning, and not delay. For as we learned in the first hour today in the Bible study, there may not be time after this. There may be no more opportunity to remember God, to glorify His name, to take on the sufferings of Christ in this day, if we don't survive past the end of it. So, Lord, help us not to delay. Now is the day of salvation. Now, Lord, press it home on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.